I don't know how you can't shout after singing those songs. Like, I love the Jesus paid it all. And I remember a few years ago, talking with a friend of mine, and they said, you know how many times in those hymns, it starts with our sin, and then God redeems us, and the old hymns, our sin, God redeems us in Christ, and these older hymns usually generally move into eternity. And what it's going to be like when we see him face to face. And that's Jesus paid it all. I remember being, I think I was part of a choir that we sang that. And so this beautiful choral rendition. And once it got to that fourth verse, there's this crescendo in the music. And when before the throne I stand in him complete. And you have these parts singing. And Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Amazing grace. And to think, when I stand before the throne, I'll stand complete. You, believer, will stand complete before that throne. No fear. No fear to enter into the presence of God. Or even, I will glory in my Redeemer. And it says, and when he calls me, it will be paradise. When he calls, it will be paradise. What a beautiful message in those songs. So praise God. Thank you, even Jim, for picking those songs this evening. So let me pray for us as we get into our time in studying the Word tonight. Lord, we do thank you for who you are. And even in singing those songs, Father, we confess sometimes we can sing and hear words without fervency in our own hearts. And so we pray, Lord, that you would fan the flame of zeal for your glory in our hearts, that you would forgive us where there's dryness, where there's even a lack of zeal for godliness in us. Cause us, Lord, to grow in our joy and adoration and pursuit of you. Thank you that we can gather with other believers even to end this day together, that we can worship you and grow together. I pray, Father, that we would be more amazed with you, but also that we would grow in repentance, grow in obedience, a gospel-motivated obedience, even as we hear truths from your word proclaimed this evening. So protect my words, Lord, and guide my words, that I would speak faithfully, and cause us to hear your truth and respond accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in a couple of weeks, our morning series through the book of Hebrews is coming to an end. Yeah. I always feel like I'm saying goodbye to an old friend when I end a series through a book, but I have to remember I still have the Bible. I can study that if I want to. But coming to an end in Hebrews, then we'll be entering into the Christmas season. At the beginning of next year, we'll be going and beginning a short series through Lamentations and maybe a couple of Psalms as well to study what is godly lament. And how God encourages that. And then we're going into a series that will be longer again. And trying to tackle another bigger book. It's one of my favorite books in the New Testament. And there are so many themes in that book that I get excited about. But the book that we're going to be studying is going to be the book of Romans. And so jumping into Paul's, what I call Paul's systematic theology. It's the systematic theology of the New Testament, where there's these grand themes that Paul addresses, questions that people are asking about different things, and he answers those types of questions. An extremely formative book, even for a young church in Rome. But I love the themes that Paul brings across and the methodical nature that he goes about talking about these themes. And one of the themes that I love actually about the book of Romans, or that's addressed in the book of Romans, is the theme of community. Now, when I say community, some of you might say, hold on a second, community? There's justification, sanctification, glorification, suffering, Jews and Gentile relationship. Where is community in the book of Romans? Is that really a theme? And I'm glad you've asked that question. At first glance in our reading in the book of Romans, we might not see community. Any of you ever looked at a Where's Waldo drawing before? You remember those? Yeah? And so you look in that drawing, you're like, why do they make it so hard, right? And of course, it's on purpose, you know, try to fill some time and trying to find Waldo. Where is this guy? Until finally you find Waldo. And once you find Waldo, you know where he is, right? And you open up that picture again the next day, there's Waldo. You see him immediately because you found him once. There's no more real searching after it. That's kind of how I view the idea of community in the book of Romans. You may not see it initially, but when you see the theme of community, you can't not see it anymore. It's there. Now, I bring that up because we're continuing in our series on the proposed church covenant, and we're going to the fourth point in the proposed church covenant, which, if you're taking notes, this is the proposed point. We commit to gather regularly together, serve, and pray for one another. We commit to regularly gather together, serve, and pray for one another. You know, I've spoken with many people at different points in time who'll say things like, you know, I'm just not a people person, or I don't need people. I've talked to people before who don't gather with other believers regularly, and they say, I'm doing fine spiritually, even though I'm not gathering with other people. And it seems like some people have an idea of Christianity that is void or divorces itself from the need of community. And even though you might be able to bring up commands, well, what about this verse in the Bible? They say, but I'm doing fine spiritually. And it seems as though they're okay with a lowest common denominator spirituality. Whereas the Bible emphasizes the need for brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I want to go back to Romans, and I want to help you find Waldo, okay? I'm not going to preach through the whole book of Romans tonight. Again, I'm going through that series, and it's going to be probably 18 months, so I won't keep you here for that long. But let me explain to you the theme of community in Romans. And some of you have heard me talk about this before, but I always love this. And I love explaining this theme because I think it's so beautiful how it's woven in this book. Most of you are familiar with Romans chapter 1 and the end of Romans chapter 1. Paul is talking about the sinfulness of humanity, and in particular, the sinfulness of Gentiles and the world in general. All people suppress the truth about God and embrace a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. He's emphasizing the fact that human beings, we will reject what is obvious. And so, by way of example, he uses homosexuality as what human beings reject something obvious and embrace something that is a lie. And that's what we do with God. Now, Paul doesn't only emphasize homosexuality, he emphasizes the fact that all people are sinners then. We do this in all different ways. We reject God in different ways. And so then he says at the end of chapter 1 of Romans 1, or at the end of chapter 1, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, he's talking about the whole of the Gentile world, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manners of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malicious. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now, in this sin list that Paul gives, there's some sins that we can look at and go, ooh, that's nasty. And then there's other sins that we go, I think I committed that one. Right? The list varies in what we would consider degrees of sins, but this is the point. Paul is saying all human beings sin. We're all sinners. And we're in need of a Savior, but what we do is, even though we know somehow in our conscience God's decree against these things, we still do them. And not only do we do them, but we give hearty approval to those who practice such things. Maybe to put it in another another way, we like to sin in community. We pursue certain sins, and then we like to hang out with those people who do the same things as we do. Yeah, way to go. Yeah, do that. That's wonderful. We've probably all had experiences in our own lives where that's taken place. We like the approval of other people in the midst of this. So we like to sin in community. Why? Because we have, as verse 28 says, humanity has a debased mind, or some translations, King James, a reprobate mind. Now keep this in your mind. I'm going to give you the Greek word that's behind debased or reprobate. So if you take notes, write this down. Adokimos, A-D-O-K-I-M-O-S, adokimos. Now I'm bringing that up because I'm going to bring up something a little bit later, so keep that in mind. Now, because we have a debased mind, we sin not only individually, but sin in community. The whole world is a sinful community. Now Paul moves on into chapter 2 and says not only the Gentile world, but the Jewish people are sinners as well in need of a Savior. And that everyone put together, we are sinful, chapter 3. And yet somehow God can forgive people and declare them just in his sight. And God actually is righteous in doing so and even reveals his righteousness in forgiving sinners of their sins because of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. Paul then spends chapter 4 and chapter 5 defending that, even from an Old Testament perspective, how God can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Moving on into chapter 6 and 7, Paul talks about, okay, well then now that you are justified, what does this look like in your life? And even though we have a struggle and a warfare with our sin, we're still set free. And so Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We've been set free by the Spirit. We can call out to our God and we long for the consummation someday when creation is going to be restored. Then Paul goes on and then talks about the question of the Jewish people and the Jewish nation and what about them in God's grand plan. And in chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, Paul talks about this phenomenal plan of God that still is confusing. And we don't know everything about it. But Paul ends chapter 11 by saying, oh, this greatness of God and his plan. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? And he praises God at the end of chapter 11 for the amazingness, the glory of God's plan of salvation and what he is doing and how we can't fully understand it. Then he moves into chapter 12. And in chapter 12, and in verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, if you grew up in church, you probably memorized this verse at some point in time. At a minimum, you've heard this verse before growing up, right? Everybody, yeah, okay, yeah. So we know these verses. And it's in these verses and what follows that we find Waldo, okay? But I don't want to reveal him right away. I actually want you, if you can, go in your Bibles to Romans 12 if you're not there, and I want to read the subsequent verses 3-5. Keeping in mind, by the way, that in Romans 12, verse 1, when he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, he's saying, on the basis of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, then do this. Okay, we got that? So now we have verses 3-5. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So Paul talks about God's amazing grace and mercy in saving people, and then he understandably, to our minds, talks about renewing our minds and worshiping God in our lives, but then he does something that I think seems nonsensical to a Western mind. He talks about our relationship with people in the local church. Because he says here in this passage, I say to everyone among you. It's the Christians in Rome. I'm saying this is how you guys ought to behave. Everyone in their midst. He's talking about community. And you could say, wait, where did this come from? Paul is talking about this grand plan of God, the cosmic glory of God in saving human beings and bringing about a kingdom to come. And then he says, now on the basis of all of this, get along with each other. What? That doesn't sound like too exciting. Come on. But again, I said, Waldo's in here. Okay? And if we can get this connection, I think it'll be tremendously encouraging. In verse 2 of Romans 12, you see the word discern. See that in your Bible? The word for discern in the Greek is dokimazo. D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. Now, if you remember, the word for reprobate was adokimos. Okay? So, adokimos is without discernment. That's reprobate. Dokimazo is discerned, a discerning mind. What we have in Romans 1 is people, undiscerning, reprobate, sinning in community. And what we have in Romans 12 is because of all that God has done for us in Christ, what Jesus has done is he has created a people unto himself that now are renewed in their minds. They're no longer reprobate, but they can discern what God's will is. And guess what would then happen in those human beings? Those human beings now want to discern godliness in community. It's a complete contrast with Romans 1 community. God transforms human beings. So human beings actually want God, not only individually, but want God in community, with a community of people. And so it's a contrast with the world. So Paul says the natural outflow of understanding salvation, the natural outflow of being discerning, is then to serve believers in your midst, to love and care for the believers in your midst. If you look at verse 6, he moves on and says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Community is a larger theme in the book of Romans. So maybe, hopefully, you at least see that a little bit here. And like I said earlier, if you see community in the book of Romans, I don't think you're ever not going to see it anymore. You're going to see this as a part of God's plan. There's Waldo. Okay? We see that. So in community, we recognize community is so important because community can strengthen our resolve to sin, like Romans 1, or community can strengthen our resolve for godliness. And I praise God for the community he's placed me in here at Ventura with you. You help me to grow in godliness, and I pray that we help one another to grow in understanding the God who saves and the one who has saved us from the wrath, that he has saved us from his own wrath in Jesus Christ, that we can glory in our Redeemer. You know, community helps us to grow in godliness, even as we share in the joy of the gospel together. Just another type of example, this past week when Ben Jocks found out that we moved into phase 2 of the consideration for funding, he called me, told me to share in the joy, and then I said, okay, well, you know, I can send out an email. Maybe I need to send out an email this week just to let the church family know. And he said, no, would you mind not sending out an email? Because I'd really like to all share in the joy together this Sunday. We understand that context, don't we? We want to share in the joy together. If we have to, you know, maybe we'll call somebody about it. But man, if we can be with the person, there is a greater help and encouragement to our hearts. So we understand the idea of community helping us in enjoying God, or community spurring us to sin even. So community is essential, even for people who say they're not people. You need people. Okay, people? So we need community. It's essential. Now, in the proposed statement, it says that we are committing to regularly gather with one another to serve and to pray for one another. So let me quickly highlight those three pieces. Hebrews 10:25, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, we're familiar with the context of the book of Hebrews. We've been studying through that. And facing persecution, the author says these are things that need to be a part of your life as a Christian. And community is an important theme throughout the book of Hebrews as well. We've seen that on multiple occasions. But in the Hebrews 10 passage, there's three commands that he gives. Before verse 25, the author says, you're to draw near to God, you're to hold fast to your confession of Jesus. Now, let me just stop there. Is it important to draw near to God? Absolutely essential, right? Okay. Secondly, is it important that we know the gospel? Yes, absolutely essential, right? And then the third command in the context is, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. And at that point, we kind of go, well, not as essential. Maybe that's like this, half finger up, you know? No, he puts them as three commands, one after the other. Pursue after God, know the gospel, and then consider how to stir the believers up. And then an example of that is he says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. It's actually essential to regularly gather with your community of believers. Wherever that community of believers is, it's essential to gather regularly with that community. Now, some people could say, well, what does that look like? What does that mean? Every week, every day, every other week. What are we talking about here? Certainly, Christians, even in the early church, gathered regularly. Christians got together day by day, even. And the author of Hebrews says, and all the more as we see the day approaching to exhort one another. So there's an aspect where we have relationships with Christians, but there's also, seemingly in the New Testament, a tradition that there was a special even gathering and assembling where they all came together on a given day, where maybe they weren't all together on other days, but there was this main gathering of the believers. And that happened, so it seems, on Sundays. That's the day the Lord resurrected from the dead, and so there's a continual reminder. Jesus rose from the dead, and we gather together because Jesus, who died and rose from the dead, so we regularly gather together. And so I think that that's actually more of the emphasis even in this passage. It is important that we gather together regularly and have main gathering where we all come together to remind ourselves, this is my church family. These are the people with whom I worship and seek to encourage to grow in godliness. And by the way, Hebrews is not negating getting together with people on other days of the week, but highlighting a regular rhythm and habit. So people who would say, well, then what constitutes a habit of not gathering together? Then I feel like you're playing with fire. The emphasis of Hebrews is gather regularly together. Let's not try to figure out how close we can get to disobedience without disobeying. Gather regularly together. Because that's how we're going to get to know each other. That's how we're going to grow together. And that leads us to that second point in the proposed constitution. We also commit to serve one another. Now, Hebrews 10 doesn't simply say we're to come sit in a pew and walk out of the gatherings as quickly as the benediction's over. I've not found a verse like that. Some people must believe that exists because they follow that one to a T. But we are to gather, not have the habit of not gathering together. But instead, he says, we are to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. When we gather regularly together with believers, we're putting ourselves in a context where we can relate to people and then actually get to know people. Okay? And then in that context of getting to know people, we can learn how we can best stir them up to love and good works. I don't think you can consider how to stir up people to love and good works if you don't know those people. You know, and we're not all one size fits all. We all have different struggles and strengths. And so the author actually says, we as a community have a responsibility to consider, how can I best help that person? Lord, give me grace to know. How can I best help that person over there to grow in godliness? Gathering with the body of believers isn't just me thinking about me and what I'm getting, although it is a feasting on Christ and Christ showing himself to us. But it is an opportunity for me to also say, how can I help you to feast on Christ more? Now, Hebrews 10 isn't the only passage that talks about that, but I do actually want to go back to Romans 12. Romans 12 emphasizes this point of serving one another. And I'm essentially going to mostly read from Hebrews 12 again. Oh, Romans 12, thank you. And in Romans 12, let's just move on in verse 9. Let love be genuine, abhor what's evil, hold fast to what's good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. I read excitement in these words because, again, God has set us free so that we're not like the unbelieving reprobate community. We are a discerning community. Now he says, live like it. Live like the free people that you are. Show the world a contrast. Let them see Jesus has set you free. We are now a body. And my health individually is actually found in the health of the whole. So my concern is about the health of the whole. We use a phrase that we say something like, this thing has a mind of its own. And we don't usually use that phrase in a positive sense. We're saying, that mind needs to get with my mind and work along with reality here. Can you imagine if one of your feet could actually just get off of your body whenever it wanted to and just walk away from you? What would that be like? And you fall on the ground, and I hope it comes back and reconnects itself. But you know what? Sometimes that's how people view the local church. We have a mind of our own. And I don't really like that thing over there, and I don't really want to do that thing over there. I wish we had this instead, and so I'm just going to do this, or I'm just going to wait until that thing kind of comes along and they do the thing that I want to do. But we are a body, and we need one another, and therefore we need to function together and serve one another in patience and love and care for one another with the various gifts that God has given to us. We don't have a mind of our own, so to speak, in that sense. We have the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ says, esteem others as more significant than yourselves. And we are to be like-minded and serve. So a functioning body serves one another. And he says in Romans 12, gifts of teaching, acts of mercy, financial giving, acts of practical service, prophecy, leadership. And that's not an all-inclusive list. It's just a list that's found in Scripture. But we are to serve, fostering brotherly love, caring for each other, even seeking to outdo one another in showing honor. That, for the competitive person, that's a really exciting verse. Yeah, I am going to beat you in showing love to you. Just want to let you know. And then the other person says, no, you won't. Okay, we'll see. We love each other, and we get to love each other, and we get to outdo one another in showing honor to each other. This is what service looks like. Instead of us making excuses, instead of us saying, well, I'm too busy for, instead we say, Lord, let me know what this looks like and cause me to follow through on this because it's a command and you've commanded these things. So give me the grace to live this out and let me follow through. But in all of this, that actually leads us to the final point that we are to pray for one another. We cannot do those things in our own strength, can we? Can we? No, we can't do these things in our own strength. It has to be in the strength that he provides by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul says, I labored harder than they all. But then he says, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. That's what we need to be seeking. We grow in grace, and that's what we ought to be praying for one another in. Romans 12 even says it, be constant in prayer. A church, if we really are faithful, then we really are a praying people. God has called his people to be a praying people. We are individually temples of the Holy Spirit, but we are corporately the temple of God. And Jesus says his house is to be called a house of prayer. Therefore, the gathering of believers ought to be a people who pray together and pray for one another. There are many passages of scriptures in the New Testament where Paul records his prayers for the specific local churches. And I want to read to you these. In Thessalonica, Paul says, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. And just to kind of define what that means, that he may fulfill every good resolve. Do you ever have resolves to do something? Like, I'm gonna do this. I think God's telling me to do this. Have you ever felt that before? And have you ever flopped at it? You know? And here Paul is saying, I am praying that every resolve that is a good resolve, that God actually empowers you to do it. That's what I'm praying for you for. Or for the church in Colossae, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Or for the church in Ephesus, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So here we have the example of Paul praying for the churches, and it's an example to us to be praying for each other, even within Ventura Baptist Church. We ought to be a praying people for one another and with one another. That's what the statement in the proposed covenant is to call to our minds. I think too often when things seem to be going well, we can let prayer go out the window. Even as a church family, we can say, well, things seem to be going fine, you know, like more people are coming in, the gospel's being preached, you know, I think the elders are doing okay, they seem fine, you know, this is really great and really good. And then we forget to pray. It's like the first thing that goes. Now listen, whether pain or prosperity, we need Jesus. And we must be dependent on him, because if it's not done in faith, it's sin. And prayer is the first expression of faith. And so we ought to be, in whatever circumstances, praying, and trusting that he does answer the prayers of his children, and he cares about this people more than we care about this people. And he cares about his glory more than we care about his glory. And so those prayers that we lift up to him, he will answer for his glory and for our good. Therefore, we ought to be a people recognizing the glories of what Jesus has given to us and granted to us. He's made us a new community because of Jesus Christ. And now, because of Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection, we are part of a body. And we get to serve one another, love one another, to point to Jesus Christ and to depend on him all the way until he comes. And when he calls us, that will be paradise. That will be paradise. So let's break up into groups and pray even to this end, that God would cause us to grow as a praying people, serving one another, and functioning as a community together. So break up into groups, smaller groups, and then I will close our time in prayer. Father, we praise you that we can pray to you, that Jesus has given us access to come before your throne room, and that we come not on the basis of our names, not on the basis of what we have done, but we come on the basis of Jesus. And therefore, we have unrestricted, free, complete access with you, and not simply access, we have your welcome, your love. And so, Father, we do pray that we would glory more in our Redeemer, that you would draw us nearer to our Lord, that we would focus on your glory in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and as such be amazed that you have set us free to be a people who can grow in righteousness even with one another. Oh Lord, I pray that we would see each other more and more as brothers and sisters, that we would encourage and exhort and challenge and strengthen each other, that you, Jesus, as your word even says, that you would give us the nourishment that we need so that we can even nourish other people with the nourishment you provide to us. Oh Lord, I pray that we would be a people truly pursuing Jesus together, not forsaking gathering, but considering how to stir one another up, that we would be a people who serve each other and delight in it, and that we would pray to you day in and day out in the hope, in the assurance that someday we will see you face to face, and what glory that will be. And so again, it's because of Jesus we pray and we thank you. Amen.